Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast, and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
When I was a student at Messiah, I was a religion major, and I really, really enjoyed my time. I was an older student, and I had Al Long for my Greek, and you probably know that Al was pretty timid about sharing his opinion on things. And I'll never forget the day he decided to talk a little bit about preaching and said that, you know, the best sermons he ever heard were ones that had a very short, powerful beginning and a very short, powerful ending, and that they met as quickly as possible in the middle. So I kind of put this together with that in mind, and I hope it goes in that direction, but... If not, then again, you can see Dave in the parking lot. You know, there's an old saying among church staff that if you want to get smarter and better looking, that you've got to be hanging around with people that are smarter and better looking. And so I'm really humbled that our staff is smarter and better looking than when I came. Not true. Very definitely not true. Great bunch. I have just so much enjoyed being here and doing what I do. Facilities is kind of an odd position in a sense. Have a lot of responsibilities for the physical building and taking care of it. But you know, the people that do that work, and I'm talking particularly about our custodial staff, they're really the unsung heroes, because they're the folks that make sure that when you come in the building, every time you come in, that things are where they should be, that we have clean rooms. And so I'm very, very thankful to the people that I've worked with. Mike Ryan is our head custodian, and Charlotte. If you see them, please give them a pat on the back, because they're the people that make it possible for us to be here every Sunday and enjoy being here, and not just us. That's the other part about having a facility like this. It's such a blessing to be able to offer this to other people for other reasons. And so we often have events here. We have groups that come in. One just real quick that I'll share with you was the first time the phone rang from a fellow that wanted to have a birthday party for his son. And he had nearly no money to be able to do that. And, you know, as part of our mission and vision is to minister to folks and kind of meet them where they are. And so we went ahead and did that. We invited them in. They had a birthday party in C8 through 10, and it was just such a pleasure to be able to walk back through there and show them. And so he and his mother were coming through and looking at the facility, and she actually had tears in her eyes to think that they were going to be able to have a birthday party for her grandchild in that room and have that be something that would be so nice. So it's nice for me to be able to have those kinds of stories in my background, and working with you folks, it's been such a pleasure. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, bearing patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. How do we grow patience in our lives? How do we do that? By planting our minds and spirit deep in the fertile ground of the Holy Spirit, leaning toward and opening up ourselves to the Spirit's guidance in trying times. Done with the Spirit's leading, patience moves us from self to other, which is pretty much a core principle of who we are as Christians. It does that in ways that uncover and reveal Jesus and his never-ending desire to have a personal, loving, and growing relationship with us. Practicing patience helps us to be present on the journey. And that's a very, very important thing, being present. We've all experienced moments or events when we've been impatient, or others have been impatient with us. We know what that looks like, how it made us feel, so today I'm not going to suggest specific ways. This isn't sort of a how-to in which you can grow patience, because I think for the most part, we're self-aware enough to know that when we're impatient, we know that. So I'll gladly let the Holy Spirit teach you what to do in those instances. However, what I hope to do this morning is to show you the importance and necessity of listening and being sensitive to the Spirit's leading so that you may grow in patience and through you reveal God's love for others. And because I'm me, I might share a story or two about how I've seen that happen in my life and in the lives around me. Each of the fruit describe the God we worship, his attributes. These are the things that make God, God. Isn't it comforting to know that because he is all these things, he would want us to seek to do and grow each of these, especially since the goal in having this fruit is relationship, both with him and with each other. God is giving us these specific tools in his tool bag because he knows that our lives are messy and fraught with challenges that would lead us away from him and not toward him. So we need these tools. And the Holy Spirit will show us what they look like, teach us to use them, and perhaps most important, prod us to use them when an opportunity presents itself. If we accept this, we will become increasingly more sensitive, experienced, and especially more confident in hearing the Spirit's call so that we may develop relationships with each other that reflect Jesus' love, grace, and redeeming sacrifice. The very best outcome is that the other, whoever that is, will come to know Christ because they saw the evidence of him in our use of these fruits. That's the best outcome. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. To that, I would add stress, fear, and chaos. I'm out of sync. There we are. The Bible is full of examples of patient and impatient people, and we've read about that. We know about those folks. We know about Noah. We know about Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Elijah, Ruth, David, John the Baptist, one of my favorites, and Simeon, also, again, one of my favorites. Some were all faithful in their patience with God and others. Some sinned in their impatience with God and others. But all of them demonstrated a deepening of their faith as they learned to be patient with God and with others. So patience. And here's a trigger warning. Back when I and my siblings were youngsters, nothing struck fear in our hearts more than this phrase uttered by our dad. Hey, I need you to hold the flashlight while I. Anybody? Yeah, oh man. It seemed that my brother and sister had a sixth sense about situations like this, and they had the innate ability to melt away moments before, leaving me to be the sacrifice. Dad was usually covered in grease, oil and dirt, sometimes bleeding, always sweaty, and yes, in a testy mood. So there I'd be nervously trying to aim a flickering 25-pound Army surplus flashlight with corroded D batteries over my dad's shoulder, under his arm, or over his head, listening as he invented a whole new language while taking apart a thingamabob because the muffler bearing had fallen into the spandex drive, clearly causing a tear in the space-time continuum. What I learned about patience in these situations with my dad was simply this. He didn't really appear to have any. And I couldn't wait until this project was over. Well, whatever doesn't kill us, I guess. So what's your history with patience? What did patience look like in your family of origin? It's clear that so much of who we are as adults, how we act, how we think, has been modeled to us by our families of origin, our parents in particular. And likely that's both good and bad. Each fruit of the Spirit could be compared to those models, and some here, I'm sure of this, some here would have godly examples to share. Some would not. And I have to say I'm truly sorry for that. In our years of service at Paxton Ministries and as a result of the ministry focus on relationship building, Kathy and I, my wife Kathy, often heard stories of impatience and anger from the residents, and it was always such sad circumstances. Because we live in a fallen world, I'm sure that some here have suffered at the hands of an impatient and perhaps angry family member. I joked about above the scenario with my dad, but the fact is, my dad was not his best in those situations. And it was always stressful and sometimes scary to us as kids. That's what makes it so important to listen for and be taught by the Spirit's leading. If you're a parent, own that. God is very much present in the intimate vulnerability of patient silence between those who sit together in his patience. Let me read that again. God is very much present in the intimate vulnerability of patient silence between those who sit together in his presence. I think there's probably many folks here, I know there is, that know exactly what I mean by that. There are times where we could be grieving, times where we're just troubled, and it's wonderful to have somebody that would be willing to sit with us. They don't need to give us answers. They don't need to tell us what to do. Just somebody that would be willing to sit with us and be patient with us. God is very much present in the lives and stories of his people as they are shared with others. I truly believe that. We uncover Jesus when we tell our stories. I love to hear testimonies from folks. I love to hear the way in which they discovered that Jesus loved them. That's a wonderful thing. If these things are true, then where do we find our inspiration to grow real, fully present patience in our lives? The kind of patience that negates a stress-filled, self-defensive, and fearful, I can't wait until this is over, with one that says simply, the Spirit led me here, and I'm listening. We start with the leading of the Spirit, with leaning into the opportunities given to us by the Spirit's prompting. We listen for the Spirit, so then we can truly listen to others. The Spirit can speak to us certainly through Scripture, we know that. We read or hear truth and apply it to our lives, a kind of rational approach to the Spirit's leading. But the Spirit may also speak to us through an interrupting thought. Something just pops into your mind, or a strong emotion. Stop. Call that person, him or her. Go there. Pray. The Spirit certainly also speaks to us through another person's word or actions. Have you had this happen? I've been thinking about you. How are you doing? You've been on my mind. A card or a letter, or even something as simple as putting your hand on a shoulder. I believe the Spirit fruit of patience starts with putting ourselves and our patience aside and listening to being with the other, especially in situations where the other might be silent with grief, with pain, with anger, betrayal, loneliness, or any of 100 other slings and arrows. I know that many here have done that. I know that. I'd like to share a story with you that illustrates how listening to the Spirit and setting aside our impatience had a kingdom reward. And yes, this is a Paxton Ministry story, because that's how I roll. Verna Julian. Verna was a bit of a legend at Paxton Street home in my early years there. Verna rarely smiled and rarely spoke. She had lived at Paxton Ministry for several years by the time I started my ministry there. Verna was small and wiry with grayish white hair and piercing eyes that could bore a hole through you if she was upset. Verna had schizophrenia, and like others of our older residents with that illness, she had a history that reflected times of relative calm and treatment programs, as well as other very hard times when she shunned counsel and went off her medication. By the time I got to know Verna, about as well as anybody could, Verna had developed a reputation as a loner with a bit of an edge to her, a don't mess with me kind of person. She had the intimidation thing down. I'm sure this was in part or perhaps wholly based on years of rejection, probably some powerlessness, judgmental attitudes, and stereotyping on the part of others. But even hard-nosed Verna had a soft side that would peek through on occasion, like opening a door for a custodian. Or letting someone go ahead of her at mealtime. Those events always seemed like many miracles to those of us on staff who witnessed them. Verna didn't have many tools in her tool bag, but she did have one that was a heavy hitter, her sunglasses. On occasion, Verna would put on her sunglasses night or day, didn't matter, but Verna wearing her sunglasses was a universal sign to the community, like a flashing red light or a siren, that even as distant as she usually was, Verna was now to be avoided and left alone at all costs. She was not to be approached, talked to, or in any way engaged by anyone. By anyone. I remember the first time I saw Verna wearing her sunglasses. She was walking down the hall in a scene reminiscent of Moses parting the Red Sea. Other residents and even some staff hugged the walls on either side, letting her by. One resident coming out of his room stepped back in and closed his door. It was a wondrous thing to observe this tiny wrinkled lady yield such power in our community. A staff person, Chris, was on evening duty one quiet evening and had just finished washing supper time pots and pans in the kitchen. He was moving through the lower floors of the building to make sure doors were locked and everyone was okay. The route took him through the TV lounge and snack shop, which was usually packed with fans of Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy, but he stopped to notice that the room was empty. Well, nearly so. At the end of the overstuffed couch, the top of her head just barely visible, sat Verna, and she was wearing her sunglasses, so that explained why the room was empty. Chris wound around the corner to continue on his task when he said he had an instant and sharp thought come to him. Go back to Verna. Chris thought, but I've got doors to lock, things to do. Go back to Verna. So he did. Chris sat down on the couch with Verna. Verna turned her head toward him and burned holes through the sunglasses and Chris, but Chris didn't move. Verna eventually turned back toward the TV, and she and Chris watched Vanna flip letters on the screen. Chris was praying, not out of fear, but obedience. What is it you would have me do here, Lord? Chris and Verna sat silently through the show. He struggled with a sense of dereliction of duty as he just sat there on a couch with a woman in sunglasses who clearly wanted to be left alone. I have things to do, but okay, God. The show was over, Pat Sajak shaking hands with the winner. Chris turned to Verna, who continued to just stare at the screen. Chris took a deep breath and stood up, and right here, right here is where the beating heart of God's invisible kingdom at Paxton Street Home became visible. When Chris stood up, Verna turned to him and simply said, "Thank you. Thank you." This small, wrinkled, intimidating woman who was sending every message to our community that she wanted to be left alone was what? She was lonely. This man who had things to do chose to be obedient to the one thing God really wanted him to do that night. Just sit with, be with, a lonely woman, a child of God, to be with Verna. Chris chose to listen to the Spirit, chose to be present with and for the other, reflecting God's love and grace, the God we know and in whom we live, move, and have our being. It is amazing what can happen and what is happening when we listen for and follow the leading of the Spirit. It's human nature to view patience from the self perspective. I have so much I need to do. It's my time. When we do that, we insulate ourselves within that cozy little spot in the center of our own universe. But it's God's nature to love the other, and the Spirit will always lead us to do that, to love, to be joyful with, to sit with, to be kind and patient with the other. Jesus told his disciples, and by extension us, that the Spirit would do many things for us. He would remain with us always, would comfort us, testify and teach us, and convict us when needed. And in my experience, that conviction has always been done with grace and tenderness and love. I'm going to tell you another story that illustrates how one man's determination to listen for and follow the Spirit's leading in his life led to a miracle. Many years ago, I played bass in another gospel bluegrass group, the Good Word Radio Band. It was composed of myself and a couple of Messiah College profs. You might remember Lawrence Ressler and Bill Jolliffe. Bill's wife, Brenda, played guitar with us. We were together for several years and kind of specialized in playing small churches in the general area. Although we did appear on TV a couple of times, a Christian broadcast out of Red Lion, PA, we weren't asked back. After our second appearance, and that may have been my fault. I suspect it was my fault. It was my fault. When the host interviewed us for the show, he asked me why I played the upright bass. I told him it was because the bass looked exactly like some of the ladies I had dated in the past. That's funny, isn't it? Now, we thought that was funny, but he did not. And I'm pretty sure I was edited out of that portion of the interview. Anyway, the band was a lot of fun, great folks, and a lot of wonderful music. One summer evening, we had just finished playing at a tiny, old, dilapidated Holiness Church at the end of a dirt road outside of Mount Holly Springs. It was so small we didn't even use a sound system. We've never played anywhere like that, have we? No. Which was probably a good idea because they only had one outlet in the building that we could see. We were standing near the door at the end, a shaking a howdy, talking to people. One fellow hung back until we were by ourselves. My guess is that he was somewhere between 60 and 70, though it was really hard to tell. He clearly had lived a hard life, a very hard life. He had a bad limp. His nose was bulbous and red, looked like it had been broken a few times and reset over a bathroom sink and a bar. He was strong and solid and very matter of fact. He shook each of her hands, told us how much he enjoyed the gospel songs, and asked if we were interested in playing for a family reunion pig roast he was planning for late July. We said sure, gave him a card and suggested he call us as soon as he had a firm date in mind. So on a Saturday afternoon in July, we all piled into Bill's truck and headed out to the pig roast. We eventually pulled through a large brick gate and into a very expansive estate with a large pond at one end and a huge southern-style mansion on a rise from the looping driveway. There were people everywhere, kids everywhere, a petting zoo, and a whole selection of games and inflatables. Near the house was a large ornate gazebo with the pig roasting in the breeze about 40 feet away. It is a memorable thing to play bluegrass with a roasting pig 40 feet away. We set up in the gazebo and played the old country church, Power in the Blood, I Saw the Light, among many other great gospel songs. At the end of the first set, the owner came up to us, sat down, and gave us the story about what made this day so special and so important to him. From very meager beginnings, he had built up a trucking business. He said that his start in life had been very difficult, and he hadn't made it any easier with some of the choices that he'd made, but now he was doing his best to bless others with what he had received. But the real purpose behind this huge family gathering wasn't to share his wealth, it was to reconcile a badly broken relationship with just one person, his older brother. He told us that since childhood, they absolutely hated each other, that they both became alcoholics and were mean drunks. They cursed each other and physically fought over everything whenever they were together. The last contact they had had with each other was when their mother had passed away and they had gotten into a drunken, knockdown fight at her funeral. It only ended when his brother broke his arm. That had been many decades ago, and they hadn't spoken or seen each other since that day. It's chilling hearing stories like that, and especially standing in front of somebody sharing a story, telling you about this in their own life. He told us that through his sister, he'd gotten word to his brother that he was going to have this big get-together today, and that he really wanted him to come, wanted to see him. But neither he nor his sister had heard from him. He said, maybe the hate ran too deep for too long. I don't know if he'll come. I'm praying that he does. With watery eyes and a choking voice, he said, I had so much hate for him in my heart. Then I met Jesus and hate left my heart. I've been praying for my brother for years. I want him to know that Jesus loves him, and I want him to know that I love him. It was difficult to go back and play after that conversation, difficult to keep our minds on the music, hearing such a story of sibling hatred, a fight at a mother's funeral, exile, darkness. But then, Jesus. Blessed, quiet, unexpected, unearned redemption. Washing through this man's heart, his mind, and his soul. And now, he was seeking literally to reconcile with his brother. I think about that story and tell it because this man's life, after coming to know and accept Jesus, demonstrates all of what the fruit has to offer to us if we listen and lean in. From hate to love, sadness to joy, war to peace, chaos to patience, anger to kindness, evil to goodness, hopelessness to faithfulness, brutality to gentleness, impulse to self-control. I also think about it because of this. The brother did come that day. Well, we played songs like Higher Ground and What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We watched as these two brothers walked around that afternoon holding hands, stopping to talk and laugh with family here and there. I'll never, ever forget the look on their faces. How have you most experienced the Spirit's call in your life? Through Scripture? A thought, a strong impression, an emotion? Through others' comments or actions? Can you think of a time when your patience made a positive difference in the life of someone? Who is that person in your life with whom you know you need to show more patience? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the tools. We thank you that you love us and that you care for us. And we thank you that because of all of that, there are such stories of love and care, such stories of reconciliation and coming to know you. Lord, we ask that as we go about the rest of our day, that you would be present with us, that your Spirit would be present with us, that we would listen, that we would lean in, and that we would be patient with you and with others. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.